Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Dave Gutt. It's my pleasure to do as we do on most Fridays, to welcome one of the world's heroes, an extraordinary individual, probably the best educated man in the world relative to the nature of the religion of Islam. His name is no secret to the listeners to this program. It is IQ Al-Rasuli. He is the author of Lifting the Veil, The True Face of Muhammad and Islam. Hello, IQ. How are you today?
Fine, thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you, good. My pleasure always. I want to ask a series of questions. This is all going to lead to a point. The questions in and of themselves may not sound like they're all that important, but I think where they lead is important. And since no one knows the Quran and Hadith or understands it better than you do, I want to begin with this question. Is it true that Muslims claim that the Quran was revealed in perfect Arabic by Gabriel exactly as Allah instructed? Is that an accurate representation of their claim?
According to the Muslim exegetes, over 118 words in Muhammad's Quran were plundered, plagiarized, pirated, and or perverted from Aramaic, Hebrew, Syriac, Greek, Ethiopic, Persian, to name a few. So the claim is wrong.
So that is their claim, but the claim is untrue.
Untrue completely.
Yeah, all right. Are Muslims aware that that the name of their book, Quran, is actually a Hebrew term? It's from the Hebrew verb, kara?
No. They have absolutely no idea. And nobody would ever tell them that.
Yeah, it's it, but it's kara is probably the single most important verb in the entirety of the Torah. Kara describes the means that Yahweh provided for corrupt man to come back into a relationship with him. It is the Hebrew word which means to call out, to invite, to summon, to meet, to welcome, to read and recite. The fact that it means to recite is why it was used as the title for the Islamic book. But kara is the most important verb in the Torah. But they're clueless to this. Is that accurate?
That's 100% accurate, yes.
Gabriel is known to us only through the prophetic testimony of Daniel and later an eyewitness account written by Matanyah. Are they aware that that they would not, and Muhammad would not have known the name Daniel without rabbis having told him that name?
In fact, he never knew about Daniel. He only knew about Gabriel. And Gabriel was not called Gabriel. It was called Jibril. Jibril is the Syriac version of the name Gabriel.
All right. So he didn't even have his name pronounced correctly, even though Arabic, since it is based upon Hebrew, the alphabet of Arabic is based upon the Hebrew alphabet, actually through Syriac, they could pronounce it correctly, just didn't.
No, because in Hebrew, as far as I remember, it's Gibor El, means God Mighty.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, God is mighty. That's exactly what it means. And my guess is that the corruption into Jibril is meaningless.
Totally meaningless. They have absolutely no idea what it means.
Yeah. It's kind of like in the Quran, Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, is corrupted to Esau. Esau is a transliteration of the name of the one person that God calls out by name to say, I hate him, Esau. One name is right and has powerful implications, and the other name is completely wrong. It's the nature of the Quran. Moving on, where in the Quran would we find the Quran's first recital? If we were looking, you know, the Torah begins with the creation account, but the first alleged revelation in the Quran, it's not found in the first surah, is it?
No, the first verse allegedly revealed to Muhammad is actually in chapter 96 called Al-Alaq. Verse 1, which says in Arabic, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق, which in English means, read the name of your Lord who created mankind from a leech.
All right. So the first revelation chronologically found in the between Muhammad and his spirit friend is found in the 96th chapter, almost towards the very end of the book. Correct.
Correct. Out of 114.
Now, would a sane, rational spirit or deity or God begin his conversation with mankind in the 96th chapter of his revelation to mankind?
No, of course not. Should have been the first page of the first chapter of the first verse of the Quran.
Right. And in it, in Arabic, it's Lord is used, correct?
Sorry?
In the Arabic itself, when you translate it into English, Lord. You translated Lord. What is the Arabic word for Lord?
Not Allah.
No, I know it's not Allah. But in Arabic, if they wrote, there's an Arabic word for Lord, and that's what you translated, correct?
Correct.
All right. Do you know that that Yahweh specifically says in the Torah that Lord is the title and serves as the name for Satan?
Yes.
Every time that you read Lord in an English Bible, it's actually religious copy edits of Yahweh's name. And Yahweh specifically says that the Lord, the word to the title Lord, is belongs to Satan, because it is Satan that wants to lord over men, wants to control men, wants to possess men, wants to enslave men. God's Yahweh is all about free will and about a family-oriented relationship. You can't have a lord in a family. So Lord, throughout the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, is ascribed directly to Satan. And yet the first revelation in the Quran is coming from the Lord. Is it not?
But the Lord, you're right. You asked me the question. I didn't answer it properly. Lord in Arabic is Rabbika. R-A-B. Rab.
You know what's interesting about that? This is fascinating. You know where Muhammad got all of his insights into the Talmud, which led him to bastardize aspects of the Torah? Do you know who recited
it? He from rabbis.
Right. Do you know
he bought it from rabbis. Right. He paid money for it.
Right. So Rab is the basis for rabbi. In Hebrew, you know what Rab means?
No, you tell me.
Yeah, it means great. It means exalted. It means elevated. Satan is presented in the Torah and the prophets as this spirit who wanted to become great, who wanted to become greater than God, who wanted to be seen above God. And so he's using the very term Yahweh used to describe Satan's malfeasance as the word in Arabic for Lord, which is the title of Satan. Very interesting bit of, and this Muhammad didn't do it because he understood this tie-in between being exalted and Satan wanting to exalt himself and using Rab for Lord. He simply played off what the rabbis had told him. He wasn't that smart, but my goodness, that's indicting. All right, so when we look at the Quran for the first recital, we find it in the 96th surah. There's about 124 surahs in the Quran, correct?
No, 114.
114. Okay, 114 surahs in the Quran. This is 96, so it's right towards the end of the book. So and this is a book that is therefore put together in. You can't even say an inverse order because it's too jumbled to be an inverse order. So it's a combination between inverted and jumbled. Would that be accurate?
Yes. See, as we agreed, because unlike the Bible, Muhammad's Quran has no timeline sequence, no logic, no rhythm, no rhyme. It is a tossed salad of perverted ideas, thoughts, and concepts that emanated from Muhammad's mind and only from Muhammad's mind.
Yeah, we're in agreement there. So this in this first revelation, you read it to us. I don't recall it speaking of or even transitioning to how God envisioned having a relationship with mankind, or him enjoying man's company, and like the Garden of Eden. You know, the Torah starts with creation, transitions directly to life in the Garden of Eden and the relationship God intended for us. I didn't hear any of that in this first revelation.
There is none.
It never goes there, does it?
No.
All right. So then we look at the this first revelation. My understanding is that from the Hadith that Muhammad received this first revelation at night while he was in a cave. Is that correct?
Yes. By the way, all the revelations, or most of the important revelations, occurred at night when there are no witnesses.
Okay. So he was in a cave out there in the wilderness. Do we know what Muhammad was doing in that cave? Why he was out there in the wilderness?
He was trying to commune with Allah. As far as I know, based entirely upon the hadith, he was communing with Satan.
Correct. Now, it's actually, from what we read in the hadith, that there were pagan fasts and religious concepts that were practiced by the Meccans and the Arabs at that time, and that he was actually going out there to be religious in the sense of the pagan practices of his people. Doesn't that what the Hadith says? All right, so he was out there being pagan. He was out there being religious, and that's when he encountered the spirit.
Correct.
All right. Did any of the pagan practices that Muhammad was observing, any of the pagan rituals, any of the religious observances of the Arab pagans or their pillars make their way into the Quran and therefore Islam?
In fact, every single tradition, fetish, and ritual of the pagan Arabs, such as the Hajj, circumambulating the Kaaba, running between the two hills, the manner Muslims dress, were all and are all identical to what the pagan Arabs used to do. All Muhammad did was to close the whole of paganism into the mantle of Islam.
So in other words, he was out being a pagan, and he then pretended that God revealed this message to him that included every aspect that was previously practiced by the pagan Arabs.
100%. Everything.
So he didn't bring anything.
Arabia is replicated in Islam.
So it is regurgitated paganism. It has nothing to do with monotheism.
None whatsoever.
We'll be back after the commercial break. IQ Al Rasuli. IQ, if I recall correctly, as you were reciting the first revelation that Muhammad received, there was a creation account in it, something about man being created from a coagulated drop of blood. Is that actually true?
Yes. خلق الإنسان من علق. علق in Arabic is either coagulated blood or a leech.
Okay, so humankind, according to the Quran, according to Allah, was created to either something that is a parasite or something that is dead.
Yes.
Coagulated blood is dead blood, right? It's a scab.
Yeah.
So man, according to the Quran, in its first revelation, starts off with its first revelation telling us something that is untrue, that man was created, mankind, humankind, from either a leech, which is a parasite, or from that which is dead, which would be a scab.
Yeah, but that's not the only way. Considering the fact the stories of creation, Muhammad's Quran, are in at least six different ways, including this one, such as that Adam was created from clay, from sperm, from water, from blood clot, from leech. You know, no intelligent and objective human being can ever say it is credible or consistent, the creation story.
You know, so not only is the first one false, but there are, you're saying there are six internal contradictory statements that are also false.
Yes.
And even if one of them were true, the fact that you have six statements that are false or an internal contradiction would, in fact, if you're a rational individual, demonstrate conclusively that the book you're reading is false.
100%. No question about it.
Isn't the simplest means to determine truth or validity or falsity related to a book internal contradiction?
Yada, with all due respect, there are maybe 40 contradictions inside the Quran when you compare it to the Bible that completely and utterly destroy Muhammad as a prophet and the alleged divine origin of his Quran. It's full of it.
Well, that's true. We're just talking about the first revelation. So the first revelation is a lie.
Definitely.
And it's a lie that is contradicted at least five other times, saying that man was created from all manner of things, including stinking slime.
Well, I want our listeners to understand why we're calling it a lie. The Quran says that Allah revealed the Torah to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
The Torah are the five books of Moses.
Right.
But the five books of Moses, in the first book in Genesis, in the creation, says Adam was created from dust, formed from dust, and God breathed into his nostrils life. So if Allah says Allah revealed the Torah to Moses, how is it possible that in the Quran there are six different variations of the creation?
Yeah, none of which are consistent with the one found in the Torah.
Absolutely, none.
Yeah. Did the initial meeting that Muhammad had with his spirit friend here provide or lead to an explanation or an example of the kind of relationship this Quranic deity desires with man? In other words, was there a purpose to it? I mean, the creation account explains the purpose of creating man is I want to have a relationship. Does the Quran lead there?
Oh, my goodness. Yes, of course it does. It says, I mean, from my study and understanding, the relationship that the God of Muhammad, Allah, demanded from him and his followers is total and abject subservience. Muhammad and Muslims are the slaves of Allah.
What kind of relationship is that?
Does not exist in the whole of the Quran, neither between Allah and his followers, nor between his followers and the rest of humanity.
Why would anybody want to be a slave?
Because they are stupid.
Why? Let me ask you another question. You're God. You're going to create something that will bring you pleasure. Why would you create a slave?
Because Allah is your God. That's why.
Okay. So in other words, a real God would never create a being for the purpose of being a slave.
Not at all. He doesn't need them.
Right. Why be burdened with slaves? Why demean a form of life in that way? You know, the moment you recognize that Allah wants mankind to be subservient, his slave, he is saying, I want to demean you.
He wants them to pray to him 24 hours a day, if that is possible.
Now, in this first revelation, did this Quranic God or spirit ask an illiterate man to read?
Yes, that's in the first encounter, but that's not in the Hadith. Not in the Quran, in the Hadith.
Why would God ask an illiterate man to read?
Because he's not an omniscient God, because he's not God.
Okay. Yeah, I guess we'll return to Shattering Myths and we'll continue to consider the myths of the Quran. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a conversation with IQ Al-Rasuli, who is an expert on Islam and the Quran, about the first revelation that is alleged by Muhammad and all the things that are wrong with it. If I recall correctly, IQ, there's a mention of a pen in this first revelation. And at the time, there was no written Arabic. So what would be the purpose of a pen and the value of a pen to a culture where there was no written language?
Many of the unintelligible verses in the Quran were put by Muhammad to make them sound like prose. I know it sounds outrageous, but it isn't. Muhammad single-handedly created the Quran. Nobody revealed anything to Muhammad. That's why the Quran is full of contradictions. That's why it's full of inconsistencies, stupidities. No God equal to a God of the Israelites, of Moses and Abraham, could have revealed anything to Muhammad.
So there is the mention of the pen, and he was illiterate.
Only to create a verse to rhyme in the with the verses that he had before and after.
Okay, so the pen was just a contrivance for the purpose of rhyme. Okay, so they had no writing, and so the pen was there just as a contrivance because he was seeking rhyme.
I mean, these things, he created himself to make them prose, to make them sound good.
Because they had to be memorized, because there was no writing, and the more the rhythm you put into it, then it's kind of like memorizing the lyrics of a song. It's easier to do than standard prose.
Correct. By the way, 1,500 million Muslims read this Quran. You honestly think they understand it? They don't understand it.
No, because it's written in a Paleo-Arabic.
It's nothing. They don't understand it. The Quran speaks about Jesus. The Quran speaks about Moses. The Quran speaks about Abraham. It doesn't tell you in which era they were. It doesn't tell you where they were born, what they had done. All it tells you, Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Jesus. Prophet Moses. Prophet David. Well, David was not a prophet. Solomon was not a prophet. Abraham was not a prophet. Even Moses was not a prophet.
Yeah, it mentions those names to add credibility to Islam, when in fact it destroys Islam's credibility if you're the least bit informed, because the presentation of the individuals who communicated with and had a relationship with Yahweh is all jumbled, convoluted, bastardized, twisted. So it would be like me saying that I met with George Washington and that he was an African who enjoyed deep sea fishing.
Yes.
And if I said that in a sane, informed community, they say, are you an idiot or what? Are you insane? And that was basically what Muhammad had to say about Abraham and Noah and Adam and Moshe and the rest of them. He didn't know their actual names and had no idea what they actually did. Now,
yes, because he was reciting it to people who had no idea about it. This is why in modern times, we are in the 21st century, Muslims are trying to institute laws to prohibit people from discussing Islam. Because they know, with the internet, right, Islam will be destroyed.
Correct. Yeah, what we're doing is designed to be destructive of Islam, because it needs to be destroyed. It is this stupid. From the hadith that explains this, the first recital, we're told what the spirit's response was when the mighty Mo couldn't read. What did this spirit allegedly attempt to do to Muhammad when he refused to read because he was illiterate?
But that's very interesting. We have two things here, please.
Mm-hmm.
How is it possible that if Allah is God, he did not know that Muhammad cannot read? So what happened in this meeting between Muhammad in the cave and his spirit? The spirit said, Iqra bismi rabbika, Iqra bismi rabbika. He told him, read in the name of your Lord. He said, I cannot read. So the spirit held him with a crushing force,
mm-hmm,
and then released him. And again he said to him, read in the name of your Lord. Again Muhammad said, no, I cannot read. And again he was crushed. Three times he repeated it. And the last time, it was the spirit who said, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. The whole thing stinks. It is impossible for an omniscient God to send a messenger called Gabriel to tell Muhammad to read when he should know that Muhammad is illiterate.
Or, for example, if this was going to be God's man to convey his message, why would he beat the living tar out of him? Why would he literally try to squeeze the life out of him?
Correct.
He tormented him to the precipice of death, didn't he?
Yes. Unbelievable.
What does the hadith say that Muhammad did after incurring this three times where he was squeezed to the precipice of death? Muhammad in the hadith says that he wanted to go to the edge of a precipice of this mountain that he was on he actually admits that this meeting with his dark spirit in the cave was so horrifying, so debilitating, so depressing, so miserable, that his first response was not to go out and tell the world, I have just met with God. It was to commit suicide, wasn't it?
Literally, he wanted to commit suicide. And the hadith tells you. This is the remarkable thing about it. The hadith and the Quran. They tell you the fact according to them, and the facts do not fit the reality.
Can you imagine? Yeah, can you imagine? You've just heard the word of God. You've just met with the spiritual representative of God, and your response is, I want to go kill myself?
Yes.
What kind of a God is that?
Correct. But
why would you want to know anything that God has to say? Why would you want to know anything his messenger has to say if your first response is to take your own life?
Well, you're using logic. In Islam, there is no logic.
All right. When Muhammad ran home, he didn't have the good sense to actually commit suicide, which would have done the world a tremendous favor. And he ran home to his moneyed wife. And he explained to his moneyed wife what had happened. If I recall correctly, he actually admitted something worse than he had wanted to commit suicide. He said that he thought he had been demon-possessed.
Correct.
Isn't that accurate?
Yes,
so exactly here you've got a religion that is based upon this lone man's testimony, and the first thing that he does is want to commit suicide, and the second thing is he tells his wife that he's been demon-possessed?
Yes, and that is according to the hadith, not according to you, not according to me, that's according to the scripture of Muslims.
And the source of the hadith, how is the source of the hadith any different than the source of the Quran?
Same garbage. Same source, Muhammad.
So 100% of the Quran comes from Muhammad, passed on by Muhammad's colleagues. 100% of the hadith comes from Muhammad, passed on by Muhammad's colleagues. Is there any difference between the hadith and the Quran?
None whatsoever. Both are lies.
Okay, so he told his wife, who was, by the way, also his sponsor and his employer, that he had been demon-possessed, that the experience was horrible, and that he wanted to commit suicide. How did his wife/employer/sponsor respond to him?
She was a genius. She told Muhammad to calm down, because according to her, Allah would never deceive his own messenger to humanity. So she elevated Muhammad to be the messenger of Allah.
So that was not Muhammad's idea, it was his wife's idea.
Absolutely. The whole of Islam would not exist without Khadija.
She is the... Yes, so she, Khadija, his wife, his also his his employer, his sponsor, is the one who came up with the idea that he should take this horrible experience with the demon that literally took him to the point of death in this dark cave while being a pagan, that he should turn that into a this notion that he is the messenger of Allah.
Correct. This is why I said, without Khadija, nobody would ever have heard of Muhammad and there would have been no Islam.
Wow. Does the... Quran, in any way, shape, or form, confirm the Torah prophets, and does it claim to confirm the Torah and prophets?
It claims, but that's the beauty of it. The Quran says that the Torah was revealed by Allah, that the prophets, all the Hebrew prophets were from Allah, and they received instruction from Allah and revelation from Allah. And yet, when you study what the Quran says about the Bible and what the Bible says about itself, Allah looks like an idiot.
The purpose of the Torah is to present the covenant. Does the Quran explain the purpose of the covenant or its terms and conditions or even its benefit?
No. The Quran does
That's the purpose of the Torah. So it eliminates the entire purpose of the Torah. It skips over that?
Yes. Because the conditions of the Quran do not at all reflect those that are binding between God and his people.
In the Torah, there's a seven-step pathway that God has provided that takes us from the world of pollution, of religion and politics, and takes us back into relationship with him. It's a path that begins at Passover and ends with Sukkah. Is that path, since it's the heart of the Torah, is it presented in the Quran?
None whatsoever.
The The Torah wants you to understand the importance of the Shabbat, which is the promise of the seventh day, because everything that God communicates is based upon man, who is was created on the sixth day, plus God, who is one, equaling God's idea of perfection. And it's always 6 + 1 = 7, and that's the concept of the Shabbat, is the Sabbath, which is so essential to understanding God as he reveals himself in his Torah. Is it presented in the Quran?
It is presented, but in a twisted way. Muhammad never understood what the Shabbat meant. He honestly believed that the seventh day, that the Jews or the Israelites are so stupid that they thought that God Almighty rested because he was tired. It never entered his warped mind that rest meant he ceased creating. God created
that
in 6 days. On the seventh day, there was no more to create. Muhammad never understood that.
Or more importantly, that God created all that he desired in the 6 days. On the seventh day, he enjoyed it.
That's it. But he never understood that.
Yes. And that's the whole promise of the Shabbat, is that man plus God equals exactly what God enjoys, a covenant relationship. We're going to return to Shattering Myths, and we're going to summarize what we have heard so far. Now, based upon the first revelation that Muhammad revealed to prove that Islam is a complete and utter farce. Shattering Myths, we're here with IQ Al-Rasuli. We have discussed really everything there is to know about the first revelation that Muhammad allegedly claims to have received from his demented and demonic spirit in the cave. So let me see if I have this right, IQ. Based upon the initial revelation, we know that Islam's lone prophet, Muhammad, was a practicing pagan and that he promoted pagan traditions throughout his life. So the initial revelation is at the end of the book. It's in chapter 96 of 114 chapters, not at the beginning.
Never. Never in the beginning, no.
Yeah. So the creation account that is presented with the parasite or the scab is untrue.
Definitely untrue. Obviously.
So the creation account that is presented in the first of these revelations is internally contradicted in subsequent revelations.
Guaranteed 100%, yes.
So an illiterate man was asked to read not once but three times by his spirit pal.
Yes, because the spirit pal didn't know that he couldn't read.
So the merit of the pen was proclaimed to an individual in a culture that did not yet have writing. Is that true?
That's absolutely true, yes.
So the messenger was assaulted by the spirit that he encountered.
Yeah, to such an extent, scared him out of his wits.
Yeah. The messenger's first reaction was to attempt suicide.
Also true, yes. According to the hadith, so that's exactly what happened.
So the messenger's initial explanation as to what had happened was to claim that he had been demon-possessed.
Yep, but he did.
So the messenger only became a messenger because his wife demanded it.
Well, advised him. Okay, demanded it. So right. In other words, without Muhammad's wife, he would have not become a messenger and Islam would not have existed.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, in his wife's situation, was she also the one that supported him since he did not work?
He never worked in his life.
They
he worked. He never worked in his life. Never.
Yeah. So his wife was his sole sort of support. So when she said, no, you're not demon-possessed, you're going to be Allah's messenger, that's akin to demanding it. So we have 10 strikes, and we're not even 10% of the way through the first surah chronologically. Is that correct? I just counted. There were just 10 errors there. Now,
that's
perhaps I'm missing something. Of course. We're only looking at the first revelation, and we already have 10 mistakes.
Correct.
So perhaps I'm missing something. Maybe Islam's God was having a bad day. Was there any aspect of the initial revelation that was actually revealing, prophetic, interesting, useful, or perhaps accurate? Is there something I missed here?
Not one. You haven't missed anything. No.
So is the score credibility zero? Absolute crap, 10?
Correct. Again, correct.
initially, was the God of Islam called the Lord, which is the Satan's title?
Yes, Rab.
Yeah, when the God of, by the way, Muhammad's Lord really was the rabbis too, which is just hilarious, because without the rabbis, he would not have had a Quran. So when God's name was first mentioned in the Quran, it actually, chronologically, it actually isn't Allah, it's Ar-Rahman, isn't it?
Al-Rahman,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and Ar-Rahman is the was the god of the pagan god of the Yemenites. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, okay. All right, but there is no place in the Quran that correctly attributes Yahweh to God, which is, according to the Torah, God's one and only name.
Correct. Never. Not once.
Okay. Now, are there any accurate prophecies in the Quran?
Not a single one.
Are there inaccurate predictions in the Quran?
There are no predictions in the Quran. There are no prophecies in the Quran, not a single one.
All right. But there are inaccurate predictions in the Hadith, correct?
Definitely.
And are there any accurate predictions in the Hadith?
Not one.
Are there any accurate historical accounts presented in the Quran that, would not have been known to an illiterate Arab in the 7th century?
Well, they were all wrong anyway.
Okay,
all
so
would you, of history in the Quran are wrong.
Okay, so there are many inaccurate references in the Quran, but there are no accurate ones.
Done. Agreed.
Are there any accurate scientific disclosures in the Quran?
Not one.
Are there inaccurate scientific statements in the Quran?
100%.
And they're countless, right? I mean, there's countless, hundreds of them.
Countless. In Hadith and Quran, countless.
Countless. Are there any insights in the Quran which help an individual engage in a relationship with God?
No, because there is no God in the Quran. There is Allah, and Allah is not God. End of conversation.
Is there any benefit of any kind to Islam?
None whatsoever. Zero.
So why do we continue to tolerate and support this religion that manufactures 99% of today's terrorists?